I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 5. And we'll continue on with the series that we've been in here in this Psalm. Psalm 5, a series entitled In the Time of Prayer, or taking up kind of as a subtitle, a quote from the passage of Scripture, from the Psalm itself, in verse number 2, at the end of the verse, Unto thee will I pray. Unto thee will I pray. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, then we'll proceed with the word of prayer and the message to follow. The Word of God says, To the chief musician upon Nehelath, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy ways straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed then with the next point of the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we proceed now in the psalm and we consider now the request, our request or our desire for you to work in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the trouble of our lives. I pray that you would open to us yet again this psalm and help us to grasp the truth that you intend to reveal to us herein, to encourage our hearts, to exhort our hearts, to motivate and direct our hearts in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Already in the psalm, we've considered in the time of prayer our dependence. Our dependence in the time of prayer. That dependence is on whom? It's on the Lord our God. Here specifically in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, we find that truth of our dependence. And in verse number 2, he talks about the whom, that is my King and my God. The one with all authority, the one with all power. The when, in the morning. That is, at the beginning of our day, and then as we look into the next point, our diligence, it will continue throughout our day. But we're to begin at the beginning of our day. For most of us, the beginning of our day is in the morning. For those few that have that weird schedule where they work at night, their day could be completely different. The beginning of their day could be completely different. But whatever the beginning of the day is, that's when we're to begin in prayer with the Lord. And so he says in verse 3, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And then the how. The how is with faith. That is, looking up. Not looking down because of the troubles. Not stooped over because of the trials. Not ashamed because of persecution. But rather looking up in hope, in peace, in joy, in believing in the Lord. Through faith in Him, we can look up rather than down. We can have joy and peace and walk through life with hope rather than be overcome and overwhelmed and overburdened in life and thus pressed down. And so we have our dependence. Whom? My King and my God. When? In the morning. How? Look up with faith. Our diligence. In the time of prayer, we must have diligence in the time of prayer. There must be a communication of our burden. We must express ourselves to the Lord, actually communicating with our words. Sometimes we talk to the dog about that. Some talk to maybe their children. Use your words, right? To the young ones, well, sometimes we tell the dog. She'll go into the one room and she'll act like she wants to go out. So you go to let her out. She's like, no, I don't want that. I want water. And you try to get her some water. She says, no, I don't want that. Get her food. She doesn't want that. You're like, okay, what do you want? You need to use your words. Well, with God, if we're going to have diligence in our prayer lives, we need to actually meet with Him and express ourselves. Use our words. And so David says in verse number 1, give ear to my words, my communication. I'm actually going to God in prayer and actually expressing myself to Him. But it's more than that. Our diligence is not just communication. It is also persistence. So David goes on to talk not only of my words, but my meditation. And meditation here is not, in this context, meditation on the truths of God's Word. It's not meditation on the wisdom of God's Word. It's like we find in other portions of Scripture. But here it's meditation in the realm of prayer. That is, that he goes to the Lord in a specific time of prayer, specifically expressing himself in prayer to God, that even when he gets up to engage the other matters of the day, in the back of his mind, in the depths of his heart, there's a constant meditation or communication or relationship of prayer with God. He's always there expressing still, maybe not on his knees, hands folded, praying word by word to the Lord, but always in the back of his heart, in the depth of his heart, there's still that constant expression of prayer to God. There's a persistence. And then even his intensity, when it gets to that level, he says, not only my words, in verse number 2, hearken unto the voice, at the second half of verse number 1, consider my meditation, but in the first half of verse 1, or verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry. There's the intensity of our prayer life. Sometimes some matters of prayer reach the intensity of crying. Whether crying out, as we might say, just kind of almost that lifting of the voice, crying out, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Or crying down, you might say, as the tears come down and just weeping in His presence and saying, Lord, please come through. I need you. We also, in the time of prayer, have our confidence. See, if our dependence is on the Lord and our diligence remains in a diligent prayer life with the Lord, then we can have confidence. We can have confidence in the Lord we depend on. We can have confidence in the Lord that we continue to go before in prayer and continue to pour out our hearts before Him in our communication, our meditation, and our cry unto Him. We can have confidence that He is a God with such a character that He does care and that He will step in and help us in our time of need. David's specific need in this psalm is that of enemies attacking him. The wicked, the ungodly are attacking him. And so the characteristics of God that he focuses upon in this psalm are the characteristics of God in relation to the wicked. In verses 4 through 6, his confidence is this. God takes no pleasure in wickedness. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. A second point of confidence is God hates all workers of iniquity. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. His third point of confidence is God will destroy those wicked and workers of iniquity. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, in David's context specifically, those three characteristics of God were of significance. His problem was the attack, the reproach, the persecution of the wicked in his life. And so when he depended on God through prayer, and when he persisted with God in prayer, he then had a confidence because of the God to which he prayed. And his confidence was in God's character. Specifically, the characteristics of God wherein He does not approve of the wicked. He does not stand in favor of the wicked. He will not continue to allow wickedness to go on indefinitely without doing something about it. Now, your problem in prayer may not be the same kind of problem. It may not be the persecution, reproach, mockery, power of the wicked, oppression of the wicked against you. It may not be that. And so the characteristics of God upon which you may set your focus in the time of prayer may be a different set of circumstances or a different set of characteristics. Whatever your circumstances will motivate the particular characteristic of God upon which you set your focus. When the Israelites had need of provision, they focused on God's ability to provide. When Abraham was dealing with the issue of a promise that had not yet been fulfilled after years and years and years, he focused on the characteristic of God to be faithful. And I realize it didn't quite, well, let's talk about James chapter 5. I was going to talk about Paul. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, now we realize God chose to handle that one differently, but let's say, let's go to Peter's mother-in-law. We could do that one. Peter's mother-in-law. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick, kind of, it looked like maybe even on her deathbed, and they brought him into the house, they were appealing to the character of God to be able to heal. See, whatever the problem is, you're going to focus in prayer, or you ought to focus in prayer, and your confidence in prayer will be on the particular characteristics of God that deal with that particular matter. When Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, you gave out of sacrifice, you gave above measure, you gave beyond your ability, you gave more than you really had to give. I mean, now you're going to struggle to pay your own bills. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God who has riches. When Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 was talking about praying for the believers at Ephesus to grow spiritually, to know the love of Christ, to know the Spirit working in them and empowering them and so forth, he ended by saying that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power which worketh in us. Which means he's focusing on the characteristic of God to be more than powerful enough to sanctify, to mature us. And he focused on the characteristic of the Holy Spirit dwelling within, who is the very power of God working from the inside out to do that very work of maturing and sanctifying. Why focus on those characteristics? Because they applied to the specific case at hand. When in 1 John, John was talking about confessing our sins, what were the characteristics of God that mattered? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't just focus on the fact that He's a forgiving God, but that He's faithful to forgive. And that He's actually just to forgive as per, by means of, the blood of Jesus Christ. The characteristics of God in each case matter for that case. And that's what David was doing, focusing on the characteristics of God that mattered for that case. And those characteristics are what gave him confidence in the time of prayer. Number four. Our faithfulness in the time of prayer. And we're not talking here about faithful praying. That's our diligence in the time of prayer. Diligence in prayer, continuing to pray every day, beginning the day in prayer, expressing ourselves to God throughout the day, continuing with that meditation of prayer in the depths of our heart, in the back of our mind, even when we are dealing with other matters. Always we are, as Proverbs chapter 3 says, that we're not depending on our own strength or our own ability, but in everything we are focusing on Him, considering Him. Here, our faithfulness has to do with our walk, our character. See, our confidence, or David's confidence, was that God was against sinners. But in that case, David needed to be sure he wasn't in the category of the sinners. And so he expresses his faithfulness in verses 7 and 8. He talks about the fear of the Lord. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. That is what he's looking for, the multitude of God's mercy in his time of need. And thus, he expresses his walk of faithfulness. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Not only the fear of the Lord, but the worship of the Lord will I worship toward thy holy temple. Not only the fear of the Lord and the worship of the Lord, but obedience to the Lord. Verse number 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Why? So I can walk in it, so I can obey it. That brings us to our trial. Now David specifies his particular trial as he prays in this psalm. And I've already referenced the fact that his particular trial, his particular trouble at this particular time in his life was the persecution of the wicked. The reproach of the wicked, the attack of the wicked. Was this at that time when King Saul was trying to chase him down and even putting out a warrant for his arrest and for his death, and even using some in the land that were not Israelites, but some that were Gentiles in the land, willing to take up that warrant and chase after David? Was this during that time that when David was fleeing for his life, he eventually crossed the border over among the Philistines? And yet, many among the Philistines, though he found a friend among the Philistines, not the best of friends, really he should have just stayed with the Lord. The Lord had told him to stay in the land of Israel. At first, his first flight out of Israel was to the Moabites. And when he got to the border there of Israel and Moab, God said, no, I don't want you here. I want you in the land of Israel. So David went back into the land of Israel and had to run circles while King Saul kept chasing him in circles. Eventually, he decided to get some freedom from that, and he fled to the other side and went to the Philistines. Saul didn't have any jurisdiction there, so he figured he'd have some freedom from Saul's chasing him in circles. Yet God never authorized for him to leave Israel. David tried his own solution. You know how long it lasted? Anybody familiar with the case of David in that case? Well, David had some freedom for a short bit. He had found one of the kings of one of the cities of them. But then when they had a gathering of the other kings of the other cities of the Philistines, they complained against David. And David actually had to begin to act like a crazy person in order to give the king that befriended him the ability to say, oh, don't worry about him. He's not a threat. Look at him. He's kind of mental. He's not a threat at all, which is what they were concerned about. Remember, this David that this one Philistine king was befriending was the one who had led Israel to do what? Kill the Philistine, Goliath, chase down his brothers, kill them, and conquer or win that battle against the Philistines. And David was clearly known by the Philistines as Israel as the one God had primarily used. They weren't happy with this, their great enemy, in their ranks. Shortly after acting like that, he had to flee. And after he fled, he had to go back where? In the land of Israel. To get away from the Philistines who now were against him. So is Psalm 5 written during the time he's running in circles away from Saul in Israel? Is it at the time when he's running away from the Philistines because that didn't work out for him? By the way, there was another time he went to the Philistines. That time didn't work out for him either. And his own men that followed him almost killed him on that occasion. And he was driven right back into Israel. Which one of these scenarios, which one of these cases of David's life was this psalm written? I don't know for certain, but I do know what his trouble was. He says in verse number 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there's no faithfulness in their mouth. My enemies, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. His trial was dealing with people of no faithfulness, dealing with people of very wickedness, dealing with people whose mouths were an open sepulcher. Now, your trial might be something else. It might not be dealing with people. It might be dealing with illness. It might be dealing with financial trouble. It might be dealing with some other circumstantial issue. Whatever your trial is, you need to bring that before the Lord. Amen? David brought his particular trial before the Lord. And that leads us now to our truth this morning, our request. Our request. We find it in verse number 10. David now expresses his request. Now, I mentioned on a previous point that he had already expressed an earlier request. The request earlier wasn't directly with the problem saying solve the problem. It actually was something before he asked for the problem to be solved. In verses 1 through 3, his only request there is listen to me. Please, Lord, hear me. But that's just a request to be heard. That's not the actual request that I'm expressing. The first prayer request he actually expresses is found in verse number 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. That's his first actual prayer request in the psalm. The other things he stated might begin to allude to or lay the foundation for him to make requests. But his first request is, Lord, in my relationship with you first, regardless of what the problems around me are, the first request I have is that you lead me in my relationship with you. Then his second request is, help deal with the problem I'm facing. That we find in verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. I'd like to present to you three things out of this verse concerning our request. First of all, he says, destroy thou them. Now, in this particular case of David, this idea of destroy thou them, simply we could put it this way, God, please work. I need you to step in. I need you to begin to work in my circumstance. I can't solve this. This is a problem beyond me. This is a problem bigger than me. Did you know most of our problems are beyond us and bigger than us? Even the ones we think we can solve very quickly reveal themselves to be beyond us. Or the solution we think that we have turns out not only to not be a good solution, but actually to add more problems. We need Jesus. We need God in our lives. We need Him to work. In these times of prayer that we have, the pastor's prayer meeting times, that's really what the prayer continues to be. We continue to pray about many of the same things from week to week. How many times do you think one of the pastors in the prayer meeting, one of the men in the prayer meeting time has prayed about the COVID? Not just about the specific case, obviously Brother Flanders in the specific case, some of the others, men who mention wives that have taken, that it's taken hold of, or pastor friends of theirs that it's taken hold of, or something of that sort. Even a few cases where, due to a death, families need comfort because of. But even in general, how many times do you think the prayer has been lifted up? Lord, please bring relief to our country, bring relief to our churches over this pandemic, over this, some use the word plague, using a more biblical term, over the COVID. And how many times do you think there's been prayers over the last months in the prayer meeting concerning wisdom to know the right decision on what to do? many times do you think that there's been prayers lifted up on another kind of matter, well, related to that one, but others as well? Lord, let the truth be known. The truth about the COVID. I'm still not sure how much we know or don't know that is really truth or not truth. Or how much they know that they haven't revealed. But what about the truth be known about some other cases either? How many of you are still praying or seeking or desiring to know the truth about the election? Yeah. I'd like to know the truth. I'm not 100% confident that the government's ever going to work hard, or the media's, some portions of the government are, I think. But I'm not so sure that overall the American government or the American media is working that hard to really bring the truth into the open. To some extent, the reason we're praying is because we don't believe it'll happen unless God works. And I know that sometimes we pray for things that we want God to do, work in a certain way, and He doesn't work the way we expect. Sometimes. Sometimes I realize that that's the case. But that's what we're praying for, isn't it? We're praying for God to work. And that's what David was praying for. He was saying, Lord God, I need You to work. I need You to come into the situation. I can't deal with this. Could David solve the problem with Saul? Well, there was an occasion where God put him in front of him where He could have killed him. That's true. But only God even set that up. Without God, there would have been no opportunity for David to win in that conflict. Could David have won in the conflict with the Philistines? Well, you say, well, he did against Goliath. Well, praise the Lord, when God stepped in. Do you realize that even in the case with Goliath, David had to pray first? And what did he pray? Basically, he prayed, Lord, You need to step into this. You need to work. David versus Goliath, just David versus just Goliath, who was going to win? Goliath was going to win. But you bring God into the circumstance. You bring God into the scene. You bring God to work in the matter. And what happens? Something altogether different. Who would have won without God in the circumstance at the Red Sea? Who would have likely won without God in the circumstance at Jericho? Without God in the circumstance, who did win at Ai? Actually, that's not probably precisely accurate. I think God was in the circumstance. He just was fighting for the other side. Which really isn't a positive thing. No, what David is saying is, God, You have to judge them. You have to work. You have to step in, because if You don't, I have no other hope. That's what prayer is. Our dependence and confidence on God is just that. It is laying our case before God and saying, God, if You don't do something, there is no other solution. There is no other hope. There is no other way out of this. I put it on You because You're the only hope I have. You're the only help I have. It's on You. God, destroy Thou them. That is, let God work. The second thing that David prays here in verse number 10, he says, let them fall by their own counsels. Now this gets a little more, all of David's prayer is specific to his case of dealing with his enemies. But the first one we could generalize a little bit by saying, let God work no matter what it is. A health problem. Back a year plus 2 years ago, almost now, we could talk about the diagnosis with Beth. And when she was diagnosed with leukemia, how many of us could say, I have a solution? I didn't have a solution. Did you have a solution? Ma, Dad, did you have a solution? Carrie, did you have a solution? Angela, did you have a solution? Who was the only one we knew could come up with a solution? The doctors. Well, we went to doctors, or she went to doctors, and we certainly desired for the doctors to administer what they could. But we knew they couldn't actually solve the problem. Because as James chapter 5 says, it's the prayer of faith that shall save the sick, and it is the Lord that will lift him or her up. He's the help. He's the hope. We need him to work. Amen? And that applies in any case. David's case, we're enemies. Lord, I need you to work. And how you deal with enemies is judging the wicked. Destroy the wicked. Remove the wicked. You don't need to list any names, and I won't in this message. I might, who knows, in any other message, I might use names. But in this one, I'm not going to use names. I'll just leave it general. But how many of you right now would say, Lord, I'd like you to destroy some wicked in our country? By the way, I want to leave that somewhat general. I'll tell you why. Because you and I might list a list of the wicked, and the Lord might say, actually, there's some other wicked you don't even know about who have more power than you realize, who are running things behind the scenes you know nothing about. And if I'm really going to stop this, then I don't just need to deal with the ones you might see or know about, who might not even be as bad as the ones I do know about. But we need God to work, don't we? God needs to step in. But then the second thing here that David prays for is when you step in, God, let them be taken by their own counsels. Now that one you wouldn't necessarily apply to a health need or a financial need or something like that. But in this specific case, in dealing with people, wicked people and godly people, that is an appropriate prayer. Sometimes, based upon indications of Scripture, especially in the Psalms, we might say, how do we know when to pray for God to judge the wicked, for God to destroy the wicked, as David said? How do we know when to pray for God to be gracious? Last night in the prayer meeting, we prayed a bit, and two nights before that, we prayed a bit that God would actually save the wicked. Amen? Isn't that appropriate? I don't mean deliver them from their troubles. I mean deliver them from their sin. Shouldn't we pray for Mr. Biden to be saved? How many of us in the last 4 years have prayed for Mr. Donald Trump to be saved? So because Mr. Biden may not be the party we voted for, should we not pray for his salvation? Or Mrs. Kamala Harris, should we pray for her salvation? You don't need to lift your hands. I'm pretty confident I know pretty much the sense of most here. But how many of us are really in favor of a lot of the decisions that are going on in the state of Michigan from our governor? How many of us have complained about it? How many of us have prayed that God would stop her or change her or prevent her or something? How many of us have prayed for her salvation? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for God to work so as to prevent policies that are wrong. But we should also be praying for the salvation of the lost. Amen? Now, that raises the question, so how do we know when to pray for their salvation, but also when to pray for their judgment? And the answer is this. You always pray for their salvation, but you also pray that they, or that God, will deal with them according to their choices. That God will give them opportunity to be saved, certainly. When you pray for their salvation, God's not just going to reach down and force it upon them. But God will, in answer to our prayer, work on their heart to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to work to convict them that Christ is the only Savior, and so forth. God will work in that way. But every time they reject, they build up God's judgment against them. And what David was saying is, I need you to judge them, but I'm only asking you to judge them by causing them to basically pay the consequences for their own actions. Let them fall according to their own counsels. The net that they put out, let them fall into their own net. The pit that they dig for others, let them fall into their own pit. The arrow that they shoot, let it come back upon them. The sword that they swing, let it come back and hit them. Let their own consequence catch them. Now, if they repent and get saved, will God ultimately do that? Their own sinful consequence, will it come upon them? No, if they get saved, the consequence for all wickedness is hell. Praise the Lord, if they get saved, they won't end up in hell. Actually, we should praise the Lord. Anyone who gets saved, that they won't end up in hell. Amen? Because that's where I deserve to go. So praise the Lord for His grace to save us from our sins and from its condemnation in the eternal torments and fires of hell. Praise the Lord for that. But if they reject God, certainly at some time the God of righteousness needs to move and cause their own sin to catch up to them. There's a part of me that wonders various things about our present circumstance in our country. Number one, I am concerned that we deserve some of what we're getting as a society. I'm concerned that even some of what the church is experiencing, it deserves. God's own people. The more we compromise, the more God's chastening should be upon us. Did Israel deserve the chastening He brought against them from their enemies? Yeah. That's why God brought it. Those are a couple of things. Some other things that I am beginning to wonder about the things going on in our time is not only the issue of what we deserve. Praise the Lord, by the way. We can pray for God's grace. Because I believe God's trying to awaken His people to the realization that things are not good in America. And when we're finally awakened to the reality of how bad things are, what do God's people finally do? They cry out to God. They confess their sins. They get right with God. They seek His face. They turn from their wicked ways. And they begin to pray that God will be gracious and turn things around. But often, I've begun to wonder as well in some of these things that we talked about, the truth, and not being sure if the truth is even being publicized or proclaimed or honestly communicated. I've begun to wonder if God's allowing certain things to run their course in order for the fullness of all to finally break open when it reaches the full point. You might say, well, don't you think that's now? I'm not the one to judge when full point has been reached. I don't really know. I'd like to think it's now because I'd like it to change right now. But will God allow things to grow and grow and grow until, in a sense, they explode? And finally, there's no way to excuse or defend that it really was that bad. That there really was that much. I'm hoping, it is my prayer and my desire that maybe that's what some of this election scandal is. But maybe not either. Maybe this is just the beginnings of getting it to that point. How many of you think there's been election fraud in the past? But there's never been really a scandal about it, has there? I know the whole hanging Chad thing, but not really the idea of scandal, of fraud. But now it's pretty much in everybody's minds and face, isn't it? Will the full truth come out? No. But I'm wondering if in future elections there's a little bit more scrutiny. That would be my desire, certainly. I'm sure yours as well. All I'm saying is that sometimes God, in the way He works, the desire is, Lord, You have to let their sin, their own consequences, catch up to them. And in that case, sometimes it takes time for God to allow it to build to a full before it's fully there to take them fully. But in dealing with reproach and persecution and the wicked and the evil, that's an appropriate time to pray for that. Lord, I'm just praying you deal with the ungodly. I'm praying that you deal with them by allowing their own sin to catch them at the fullness of where they are at. And I'm here to tell you, that's according to the nature of God, because that is His character. It's His character to be gracious to the repentant, but to ultimately judge the wicked according to their own sins, according to their own wickedness, according to their own counsel. Then the third thing that we find in this psalm, David not only prays, "Destroy thou them, let God work, let them fall by their own counsel, but cast them out because of their rebellion." When they fall, when they finally come to that place of fall, of failure, cast them out. Cast them out of a place of blessing. Cast them out of a place of power. Cast them out of a place of influence. Cast them out. Remove them because they have rebelled against thee. Not primarily because they have done me wrong, but primarily because they have done you wrong. That's also an important part of this kind of praying. Many times when we go to God and we pray about the wicked and the ungodly and we say, "God, I need you to destroy them. I need you to tear them up and take them away and get rid of them and remove them from my life." Often we're praying a little bit selfishly. Now, David's not ignoring in his prayer the fact that they're attacking him. He does call them his enemies. He does say there's no faithfulness in the way that they deal with me. But ultimately what David's laying before God is the truth that God, it's not even primarily about them and me. It's primarily about them and thee. They're tearing your name down. They're attacking your truth. They're standing against your morality. They're trampling you underfoot. They're rebelling against you. We live in a time where there's a whole lot of rebellion against God. And we need to see it for what it is. Rebellion against God. But I would stop you for a moment. Because you might say, "Oh, yes, just some number of years ago when there was a decision made that homosexual marriage was acceptable in our society. That's rebellion against God." Yes, I boldly said that in a recording that will get posted. The LGBTQ movement, that's rebellion against God. Ah, but brethren, what about the rebellion against God in our lives? If we want to pray for God to deal with those who rebel against Him, we'd better be sure that we're in faithfulness with Him. Amen? That we walk right with Him. Because He will deal with all rebels, not just the choice rebels we want Him to deal with to relieve us. He's going to deal with all matters of rebellion. Did God deal with David's rebellion against Him? Yeah, He did. Now, David repented. And due to that repentance, God did grant him forgiveness. And God did grant him grace and mercy and relief. But God dealt with David's rebellion. God will deal with our rebellion. At whatever level it is. So, brethren, let us consider as we come in the time of prayer, and as we ask for God to step in and work in our case, and as we pray, maybe even concerning others, that God will work in their lives. One, be gracious to draw them to yourself, but if they will not, let them fall by their own wickedness. Because they've rebelled against you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide us and our understanding about Your will and us praying in accordance with Your will. For that is the purpose of this series of messages as we consider in the time of prayer. How does God reveal to us should be our attitude and our approach and our access unto God in the time of prayer? What should be our dependence and our confidence? What should be our diligence and our faithfulness? What should be our burden and our request? Open our eyes. Help us to grow according to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.